We looked at Revelation 1 last week, and we noted a particular order and sequence that John the Revelator, as he was penning these letters to the churches and as he obtained the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the latter part of verse 5, it reads again, this is a bit of a recap, and then we'll go forward here this today. It reads, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Also in the New American Standard, it says, "To him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood." In the New King James, it reads, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood and made us kings and priests." Another translation says, "To him who loves us and cleanses us by his blood." So a week ago, we noted the order and we noted the sequence of this text. That first, he loves us. Secondly, then he cleansed us. Thirdly, then he made us a kingdom of priests forever. So we posed the question a week ago, does God love what is clean or does God cleanse what he loves? Because see, remember, religion would say, clean up your mess and then I'll love you. Or when you get clean, then I'll love you. Then you'll be, quote, worthy. Yet what we just read in this scripture, it declares and reveals that God loves us first. So therefore, God doesn't love what is clean. He cleanses what he loves. And aren't you glad? How many of y'all know we weren't altogether that lovely when he laid a hold of us? That's why Song of Solomon, when it talks about and describes the Lord, it says he's altogether lovely. In other words, through and through. We might be a little bit lovely, but we're not altogether lovely through and through. He's the holy one. He alone is the righteous one. He's the just one, the kind and merciful one. And so while we were still a mess, we were the object of his love. He came after us and conquered us with his love. And then he began sanctifying and cleansing and molding a people for himself. And then he made us a kingdom of priests, all due to love. See, religion can't comprehend that. Religion will say, I'll come to God when I get my act together. We hear that sometimes as we minister and evangelize. Yeah, I'm going to serve God when I kind of get some things lined up and get some things together. How many of y'all know we can never get it together? That's why we need a Savior. He's throwing a lifeline to us. It's like a drowning man in the sea, and here comes, you know, the Coast Guard. They throw a lifeline. They say, lay hold of the line. And they say, I will, but let me just first get all this water off of me first, then I'll, you know. And so it's the same way. Let me kind of clean my mess up, then I'll do the God thing. We can never clean our mess. And so therefore, he just loves us in spite of us while we were yet ungodly. He died for us. So there is power in the wonder of the gospel. We mentioned a week ago how religion will open a bedroom door and see the mess and the unpicked up clutter and won't even dare to step a foot inside. We'll actually turn away and discuss, but the gospel will go in and clean it up. It's outrageous. We looked at the woman caught in adultery last week in John 8, and we posed the question, what gave her the power to go and sin no more? And we mentioned that Jesus gave her a gift of non-condemnation. Isn't that amazing? He gave the woman a pass. Who would think? I mean, all the Jews were right there with the law of Moses. It says, Moses says that she should be stoned. What do you say, attempting to catch him? And of course, he didn't do away with the law. He came to fulfill it, but he ushered in a better covenant. He knew what they were trying to catch him in, but it was within his power to forgive who he wants to forgive and to release whomever would come to him. And so he chose, out of his goodness and sovereignty, I'm going to let her go. I'm going to give her a gift of non-condemnation. Also, Peter was given this gift after the Lord reinstated him from the shame of denying the Lord times. Paul obviously was also given the gift of non-condemnation when God called him and commissioned him in spite of him being a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church and a violent man. You and I have been given the gift of non-condemnation. And aren't you glad for Romans 8:1? Therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But here's the thing. Even before we were in Christ, he still came to us with love and granted us opportunity to lay hold of that love, even when we were outside of the Lord, that if we lay hold of that, then he brings us into Christ, and then he begins to work and cleanse and sanctify and mature and raise us up to be a kingdom of priests. But it all starts with his love. It all starts with his initiative, not logical. It's as if he gives us a freebie. We said last week, a mulligan. You ever played golf and you knocked five in the lake and finally your partner said, just take a mulligan, you know, we're never going to get out of here. God just does it. He just gives us the gift of salvation, the gift of grace. And it is by grace, through faith. It's powerful. It liberates. It alone grants the power to go and sin no more. Why, therefore, would anyone show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience? Realizing his loving kindness leads us to repentance. So, outrageous love, the glory of the gospel. All right, going forward today, in view of that, that's what God does. But then there are responses on our half of the equation, and it's an interesting thing. I mean, again, we read earlier, to him who loved us, he washed and freed us, made us a kingdom of priests. That's extravagant in our estimation. The tragedy is that that kind of extravagant overture would be extended but not taken advantage of. He's like, I'm opening the prison's doors. You can go completely free, not partially free, completely free. It's not a partial atonement. It's a full atonement. My forgiveness is total. It's a total package. Therefore, take it and run. The tragedy would be that we would not take that lavish act and we would not embrace it. You know, it's interesting when President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, there were those that would refuse to leave their setting due to, I'm not sure what's in the future. I don't know what's in the unknown. And I'm more comfortable even with the bondage here than to step into that uncertainty. But it had been decreed. And see, Jesus, through his blood and his body, as we took communion this morning, he's decreed we can be free. And he's outrageous, and I'm just going to give it at my expense to you. Take it. So today we want to look kind of at our side of the equation, because there are all kind of motivations in life. There are short-term motivations that are very temporary and fleeting. There are midterm motivations that can't keep us. They're temporary. And there are long-term motivations that are enduring and lasting. For instance, the law. Has anyone ever here found yourself getting under the law? You were trying to please God in your own strength, and you realize, you know what, I just think I'm striving, and I'm getting a little bit under the law. Joy is sapped. I'm not measuring up. Maybe it's a thing of girding up in the doctrines of grace, and you realize I'm under the law a little bit. See, the law can motivate us for a little while. That's like if we harass someone to get saved, we're going to have to harass them to stay saved. That's not the message. It's the love of God that compels and constrains. Hello? What gets you is what's going to keep you. That's why I get tickled at some of these movies on the rapture, you know, where it shows all these, you know, they're riding down the highway and all of a sudden the car is going down the road and there's no driver. Plane's going down. Ain't no one in the cockpit, you know? And so sometimes there can be this fear tactic. Look, if fear catches us, fear is going to have to keep us. And that's not the glory of the gospel. Are we here? I mean, now there is a real hell to shun. We understand that. But the glory of the gospel is outrageous love. That's what's going to catch a humanoid and keep them and cause them to go the distance. Not the fear of a threat. That can only motivate a little bit. The fear of punishment will only motivate short term. Can you say short term? And there are all kind of motivations in life. People do things, again, short term, just kind of midterm, all of that. God wants us to go the distance. But the law alone could motivate us for a little while, but we just can't endure that kind of diet. You see, the law is a heavy taskmaster. Thus, it's short term. Our own human efforts. I mean, human effort is good as long as our confidence isn't in them, our good deeds. It might motivate in a midterm way, religious pride, but that'll also crash and burn. All kind of motivations. I heard a story this week about a man who died, stood before Peter. Of course, that's not in the Bible. That's, you just hear these stories. They stood before Peter at the pearly gate, you know, trying to get in. It's just funny for stories that are told. That, of course, there's no chapter and verse on Peter being at the gate. But at any rate, just for the sake of people that tell these stories, that there was this gentleman, he died. He's standing before Peter at the pearly gate, and he's beginning to consider, you know, coming in and is wondering about, you know, am I going to get in? And so he begins to talk with Peter, and he says, you know, while I was on earth, I was a very wealthy man, and I gave millions to the work of God. To which Peter said, that's good, because God wants you to give. You heard Jane this morning. That's not something that we're sheepish about. There is a lot that is said as far as generosity of heart and a giving spirit. So he said, that's good. God wants you to give. Good for you. 2 points. He said, and I was in church just about every week. I was there for the most part. And he said, well, that's very good, because God wants you committed to his people. He wants you to not forsake the assembling together of the believers. So that's good. Here, 2 points. And the guy was like, well, now, how many points is it going to be required here to get in? And Peter said, 1,500. And so after conversing with Peter for a bit, when it was all said and done, he had a whopping total of 15 points against this backdrop of 1,500 points. And when he realized that, he said to Peter, he goes, well, I'm sorry. He said, there is no way I'm going to get in here except by the grace of God. He said, come on in. Come on in. What's our motivation? Many times it's not what we do, but why we do what we do. All kind of motivations that are going on. It's good to become a student and become acquainted with why we do what we do, i.e. motivation. Are we still trying to prove something to someone or ourselves? Are we still trying to prove our worth, or do we know it? There are all kind of things that men can do in the way of exploits, but the driving factor wasn't ideal. Maybe they were trying to dig themselves out of a hole of a bad self-image, and that morphed into a driving force. Well, it's good that you were able to maximize that, but again, that can't keep you forever, because where does that logic stop? Are you still not sure about your worth? So certainly if someone serves you lemons, you can make lemonade. We all understand that. And that can be a drug. But it's like people that find ambition and motivation based on something that happened, and it builds up a head of steam, maybe a bitter head of steam. But even that kind of runs its own, you know, shelf life. And it's like, all right, well, I just can't stay mad forever. Where am I going to find motivation now? So again, just interesting why we do what we do. Are we still trying to prove our worth? Are we trying to prove an authority figure who spoke rejection over us to be wrong? Are we trying to fulfill some false standard or impress some false standard? Are we compensating for a perceived lack? In John 5:44 in the New Life Version, here John asks, how can you believe when you are always wanting honor from each other, and yet you do not look for the honor that comes from the only God? Also in the New English Translation, it reads, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another and don't seek the praise that comes from the only God? Here's the thing. Whether we get praise from man or not, there is nothing that can overshadow the praise that comes from God alone. I mean, God's remedy for rejection is His acceptance. And when we know that we know that we know that we know that we are loved and accepted, man's rejection doesn't mean squat. It's like, it would be nice to have it. It's a bonus. But whether you do or you don't, it doesn't matter. I've got His approval. I am just fine. I am satisfied and I am secure, because the vote that really matters in this equation is, what does Father God say over me? And so then we're not artificially inflated when men praise us, and we're not downcast and distraught when they persecute us. It's like neither one can really affect us much. We don't believe our own press when we're praised, and we're not knocked out of the race when we're attacked, because we're steady based on His decree over our lives. So if I know that He's praising, and if I know that His affection in there, that's enough. Because naysayers will always come and go. There'll be someone that'll always pass an unkind word, that'll always make an untrue estimation. The world is always trying to conform us into its mold. So all kind of motivations, short-term, midterm, long-term. Remember, both Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. One was accepted, one was rejected. Why? I would encourage you to study that out. Shine a light on the motivation. The intent is everything. But we do what we do based on outrageous love, based on the gift of non-condemnation, Romans 1:8. And that powerfully motivates the human heart. When we do the things of the Lord, it's not to earn His love. Because we're loved, we do His works. Hello? We don't do His works to try to find favor with God. Because we are loved, out of that context, we go forward. Now, for someone who's seeking approval in the short term, they can be motivated. But again, somewhere along the line, they're not going to quite get the approval they're looking for. And they'll do the math and you'll say, you know what, I can't live on this and live this way forever. There's got to be something higher and transcendent that motivates and inspires. Are we here? But see, the steadfast love of God, it never wavers. We got to pack that deep, 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 deep down in our hearts. Security in God's love is the million-dollar issue for millions. Security in His love. I know it intellectually, but has it touched me in my emotional realm? How many of you know you can believe something objectively, but has it gotten a grip of my emotional realm, where the Word of God is engrafted, saving my soul? It's touching my soul, my mind, my emotions, my will. I love in the first song we were singing today, that bridge that said, my soul secure. I was just sitting there just kind of patting my heart. Yep, my soul secure. Your promise sure. Ooh, love that. He's the Lord God who changeth not. Your love endures in a fleeting way. No, how often? Always. I love that. I thought that'll preach. That's this outrageous love we're talking about. Because His love is so outrageous, therefore my soul can be secure. But see, outside of God, when we're looking for love in all the wrong places, it's like, here it is, here it is. Whoops. Here it is. Here's approval. Here's affection. You're amazing. Nope. Change my mind. I mean, we're so fickle, and we're just running through life kind of, you know, give me the candy, you know, give me the, you know, looking for it. And God goes, look, you don't have to reach. I'm stooping down to make you great through the story of the cross. And people go to and fro. I've got friends of mine that I partied with 30 years ago. They're still playing the game. I'm like, we're not in college anymore. I mean, when I see them socially in these settings, like, they're still kind of, you know, I thought, you're still trying to be cool. You're married now. You know, you can go ahead and put on a few pounds. You're married now. You can, you know, you're not out there fishing in the field. You understand the point. But it's like they're still kind of playing the game, and it's just like, you know. But when you're approved, you're satisfied. Well, what do you do for fun? I don't have to do anything. I'm already at peace here. I'm already secure here. My soul's secure. His promise sure. His love endures. Oh, that's powerful. You can't buy that. People run into, if I could just go to Hollywood and make it big. There are people that relocate. We've got friends that are relocating to Nashville to make it big in the song industry. And that's great. That's good as long as it doesn't define you ultimately. But what happens if the contract doesn't come through? What happens if the job doesn't come through? What happens if the promotion doesn't come through? What happens if the guy doesn't like you? The girl doesn't like you? What happens if things don't completely line up? What are we going to do then? We're still going to kind of be looking, you know, and put our and try to grab for something, and we're not secure based on outrageous love that was there all along. And we're striving for something that's already ours. We're running. It's kind of like Forrest Gump. I don't want to run anymore. And then all those people are behind him. Well, it gave, now they lost their reason to run. But they didn't even know why he was running. What did I'm just running? What are you running for? Just running. I mean, not a whole lot was going on, you know, in the rationale. And a lot of people in life, they're just, what are you doing running? Running hard. Working hard. Good. Why? Running.